Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 24. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray now that you would guide us as we hear from your word, Lord. Help us to reflect on the wonderful gift that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope of life beyond the grave, life beyond the brokenness and fallenness of this world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever been lying in your bed, trying to get to sleep, and no matter what you do, you just can't seem to get comfortable? Sure, I'm not the only one that's felt like this. You lie on your side, and you're comfortable for a little while, but then all of a sudden, maybe your arm or your leg begins to ache. So you roll onto your back. And when you're on your back, you're thinking, this is comfortable. This is going to be okay. Now I'm going to be able to go to sleep. But it isn't too long before your back starts to be uncomfortable. And so in a vain attempt to try and fix the solution, you roll onto your other side, the side you never sleep on. But just as you suspected, that doesn't feel comfortable either. And so you're left with one of two choices. Either you get up and go and read or watch TV, or you continue to lie there in the probably vain hope that eventually you'll drift off to sleep. It is really frustrating when you're trying to go to sleep and you just can't get comfortable. Hopefully we all know what it feels like to sink into a nice soft bed, nice warm soft bed, ready to go to sleep. And yet sometimes, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, we can't find the comfort that we're longing for. And so we're left with a sense of discomfort, a sense of unease, uneasiness, as we're trying to drift off to sleep. We are all broken sinners, like living in a broken and sinful world. A world that is really difficult to get comfortable in. We have discomfort and struggles every day. Some of us struggle with ongoing health issues, others the challenges of growing older. All of us experience tiredness, sickness, and things just not going our way. And like someone who is finding it hard to get comfortable when they're trying to go to sleep, we long for a comfort and a peace that is only ever short-lived in this life. yet we long for it because that was always how things were supposed to be. We long for a paradise that we never had the opportunity to experience because we were not created to settle for the temporary comforts and pleasures of this life. We were created for something that is far better than the best that this world has to offer. And to help us to remember what we're created for, God did something that seems unusual, something that seems strange, in order to help us to remember what we were created for. God, in his mercy, cursed all of his good creation. Now, that might seem a bit odd, but God cursed his good creation so that we might not get comfortable in this broken and sinful place, so that we might long for our true home in the perfect comfort and presence of God forever. And today we're going to be looking at the last section in Genesis chapter 3. In the first section, we looked at how our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then when we looked at the second section, we saw how Adam had blamed, first of all, God, and then the woman for what he had done, and Eve blamed the serpent. And so in today's section, we're going to be looking at how God's unexpected and undeserved mercy reminds us that this world is not our home and that we desperately need a Saviour. As today's passage begins, God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent because it was the serpent, or the snake, that was the instrument that Satan used to lead Adam and Eve into sin. The serpent or snake was one of God's good creatures, but Satan possessed the snake and used it for his own evil and destructive plans. And so God cursed the snake more than any of the other animals that he had made, as a reminder and as of a symbol of what had happened in the garden. That's very interesting if you read some of the commentaries. There's some really unusual theories out there. One is that the serpent actually had four legs before the curse and that it was cursed and now it has no legs. But that isn't what's going on here. God is using the way that the snake always moved on the ground to symbolize the spiritual battle that is going to take place and is taking place between the descendants of Adam and Eve and Satan. And so when God declared, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God isn't talking about a natural hatred of snakes, although I don't know many who like them. This is talking about what God would do for the descendants of Adam and Eve. It's amazing, God's mercy coming through these verses, because even before God had pronounced his judgment on Adam and Eve, we are already seeing a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of his mercy shining through. God says that he will put enmity. I don't know when the last time you used the word enmity in a sentence, but most of the translations use that word. Another translation uses hostility. God says he'll put hostility between the serpent's offspring, Satan's offspring, and that of Adam and Eve. Or in other words, a descendant of Adam and Eve would one day come, one that would be hostile towards Satan because of his love for God. And even though the serpent would try to take him down by striking at his heel, this descendant would crush his head, delivering the final end all blow. Now, this of course is speaking of Jesus, the greater Adam, who would live the perfectly sinless life that no man, woman, boy or girl has ever been able to, and who would take all of our sin upon himself and pay for it by dying in our place on the cross. On the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, defeating the power of sin, death, and the devil, making the hope of one day living in God's perfect presence forever a reality for everyone who trusts in him. But for now, Adam and Eve would have to face the consequences of their sin. To the woman, God said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Two of the most fundamental aspects of being a woman were now being affected by sin: the bearing of children and the relationship between a woman and a man, and most significantly, her husband. She would give birth to children through pain. And she would give birth to children who would cause at times more pain because they are also affected by sin. Now, when it says that the desire of a woman will be for her husband, it isn't talking about a sexual desire or a desire to be in relationship with a husband. This is talking about a desire for control, to control her husband, a desire to lead in the home and to take over the role that God had given to the man. And the other side of it, sadly, because of the fall, men will at times abuse this role in unhealthy and unhelpful ways and lord it over their wives. Or on the complete other extreme, some men will not even try and live up to their God-given roles of leading in their homes, of spiritually leading their families. Back in the end of chapter 2, we were told that both Adam and Eve, they were both naked and they felt absolutely no shame. They were completely comfortable in each other's presence. They knew everything about each other. They had nothing to hide. And there was no sense of shame and suspicion. But as soon as they'd broken God's command, they both realized that they were naked and they felt ashamed. So we read that they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover their nakedness. Already there was a sense of suspicion, a sense of uneasiness that was causing them to try and control what each other knew about the other one. Now that sin had affected their hearts, they both believed that they knew what was best. And that would cause a tension between husbands and wives as they both tried to lead in their households. To Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground." One of the most fulfilling aspects of a man's existence, providing for his family, was now being affected by sin. When Adam worked in the garden, he worked with the most fertile soil, far more fertile than the best agronomist could ever imagine. It rained whenever it needed to, just the right amount at just the right time, and whatever Adam was growing always flourished. But now, outside of paradise, the ground was cursed. It produced thorns and thistles. The rain doesn't come when we need it to come sometimes. And sometimes we get more rain than the soil can handle. The tools that we use to work the soil are constantly wearing out and needing to be repaired or replaced. And no matter how we earn our money or grow our food, we experience the constant struggles of living in this broken world. And while this discomfort is God's judgment on humanity for sin, for thinking that they wanted to be like God, it is also a way that God graciously reminds us that this world is not our home and that we desperately need a Savior. If our work was always easy, if our relationships always went well, if life on this earth went smoothly all of the time, we wouldn't seek God. We wouldn't seek our true home. But because of his love for us, God does what any loving parent would do. He gives us what we need rather than what we want. He allows us to experience the struggles and discomforts of living in this broken world so that we might look to him for hope, a hope that is greater than anything this life has to offer. In his mercy, God killed an animal, the first death recorded in the Bible. Now, some have suggested that this was a lamb, but we aren't told in these verses. They might be reading the Levitical law, which comes later, into Genesis, which is sort of going the wrong way. God killed this animal and lovingly made garments to clothe Adam and Eve. He sacrificed one of his good creatures to cover their nakedness and shame, which of course points us forward again to what God would do in sacrificing his own son to die in our place in order to take the guilt of our sin and shame away. And as an act of love, God lovingly banished Adam and Eve from the garden. That might sound a bit strange. He lovingly banished them from paradise. But he did so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. Because if they had have eaten from the tree of life, they would have been stuck in this sinful, broken world forever. This world is not our true home. It's not the true home of those who trust in Jesus. And yet we can so easily get caught up in trying to make ourselves at home in this place. We all live busy lives with lots of things to do, lots of things to think about. And that busyness can easily cause us to forget that this world is not all there is. But even as God judged Adam and Eve for their sin, he showed his love for us. Adam and Eve were now homeless, living in a hostile environment outside of the garden, whilst no doubt being hostile towards each other. Life was hard. They were no longer living in paradise. But this too was a mercy, because it was a reminder that this world is not our home, and that they need and us need a Savior. One day God would send the greater descendant of Adam and Eve, who would crush the serpent's head and defeat the power of sin, death, and the devil for all who trust in him. There's a reason why we are often dissatisfied with the things of this life, why we are often chasing after new and better things that never seem to satisfy the level of comfort or pleasure that we're longing for. It's because this world is not our home. And because the only one who can truly satisfy us in this life and in the next is Jesus. Even though he was living in the perfect presence of God the Father, he loved us so much that he entered this broken and sinful world on a rescue mission for us. He experienced all of the struggles and hardships and discomfort that we face in this life, even though he had absolutely no sin of his own. And he did all this so that he could take the guilt of our sin on himself and pay for it at the cross. We all have our own struggles, our own things that we're going through. But even our discomfort and struggles in this life have a purpose if we see them through the lens of the gospel, as they remind us that this world is not our true home, and that with faith in Jesus, we will one day be in God's perfect presence forever. We'll one day be in the place where he will wipe every tear from our eye, where there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things that we experience now will have passed away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your incredible mercy. We thank you that even though our first parents and then we in turn have sinned and we have rebelled against your authority, you loved us so much that you made a way for us to come back into your perfect presence. Lord, we acknowledge that we often try to get comfortable here in this life. We often get distracted by our busyness or by the pleasures that we have. Whatever it is, Lord, we often try and get comfortable here, rather than recognizing that this is not our true home. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in the light of the hope we have in you and to live as those who recognize that this is not our true home, that our true treasure is the joy of one day knowing that we will live in your presence forever. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.